In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Every year they made this trek, Nazareth to Jerusalem. There was business to conduct at the temple. It was time to be in the presence of God. It was time to make a sacrifice. This time Jesus got to go. He was 12 years old. No longer a boy, he was a man now. As such, it was time for him to sit at the feet of the teachers for Torah instruction. And wouldn't you know it, the first time he's receiving instruction from the Torah teachers, he amazes them. He was asking questions the teachers never heard before. He was causing them to think of things they had never thought of before. This young man, supposed to be a student, had become the teacher, and the teachers became the students. This was no ordinary 12-year-old sitting with them. Where did he learn these things? Joseph was a carpenter, not a trained theologian, so it couldn't have been from his father. Well, St. Luke wrote, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." This was the very word of God in the flesh, the wisdom of God made manifest, dwelling among the teachers. The teachers were supposed to be teaching him. That is to say, not that they were giving him instruction, but that the instruction they were to be giving was him, pointing to him. Their instruction was enfleshed before them. The Torah was walking and sitting and talking in bodily form before them. And while all of this was going on, the Passover festivities had come to an end. Mary and Joseph and their company of Nazarenes were returning home. They naturally supposed that Jesus was in their company. He wasn't going to travel back to Nazareth clutching his mother's hand, but he would be playing with his friends somewhere else in the caravan. It was only when it was time to bed down for the night, that first night, did they realize that he wasn't with them. Back to Jerusalem they went. 3 days of searching finally revealed that the Son was in the Father's house. The Torah incarnate was there amazing the teachers, teaching the teachers. I have heard it said and seen that man can be gifted in many things: art and music, sport, math and science, At a very young age. One marvels at these things and props up the prodigious children as examples of genius and talent. People such as Mozart, Tiger Woods, Tim Tebow, who showed their giftedness at young ages. There are even fictitious examples of them, such as from shows you might remember as Doogie Howser, M.D., and Numbers. However, never has there ever been anyone gifted in theology. The simple explanation is that the knowledge of God, the Word of God, is not natural to fallen man, and in fact is completely opposite to man's fallen nature, which, as the scriptures teach, is completely rebellious toward God. That's not to say that God couldn't do it if he wanted to, but I'm not aware of anyone so gifted in theology. Gifts in arts and music, sport, math, and science, however, while affected by this fallen, sinful nature, are still naturally given, and can be and are often used by that rebellious fallen nature in opposition to God. So Jesus is, for lack of a better word, an anomaly. He is, from the teacher's standpoint, exhibiting a gift that has never been seen before, has never been heard of, and should not even be happening. And that's when his mother and guardian, Joseph, show up. They had been frantically searching for him, and they let him know it. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Jesus, of course, corrects them. He had been teaching all day for about 3 days or so, and even in this, he has a teaching moment. Of course, he's also gentle. He is after God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" There are a few things that Jesus was teaching as he spoke to them. First, he reminds them that God is his Father. Certainly, Joseph was given the unenviable task of caring for the Christ as he grew into a man, and Joseph did so commendably. Second, if God is his father, then there should not have been any need to search for him. He was going to be where he was supposed to be to do the task for which he descended to earth and took on human flesh and blood. He was about his father's business. Third, his father's business took place in the temple. That's where God's instruction to his people originates. That's where God's grace to his people emanates. That's where God is present for his people. He was in his Father's house. Therefore, he was in his house. And this served as a reminder to them of who he was, Emmanuel, as the angel Gabriel had announced. He is Yahweh saves, Emmanuel, God with his people to save them. And he has a peculiar way of doing it, a way foreign to this fallen nature that is unable to comprehend God and his ways, naturally. His peculiar ways, as was mentioned a few days ago, at the circumcision in name of Jesus. God becomes one of you, takes your flesh and blood, and places himself under his own law, to keep it perfectly for you, only to spill his blood and give his flesh over to death in your place for your fallen inability to keep his law perfectly yourselves. He comes perfectly and sinless and dies a sinner's death, dies every sinner's death. He keeps the law of God, his own law, perfectly, even at this point in today's gospel lesson. For there Luke wrote that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He left his father's house and returned to his guardian's house, and there he was submissive to them, his mother and guardian. It's an interesting word there in the Greek, which here is translated submissive to. The word Luke used conveys a deeper meaning than being placed under, a deeper meaning of being placed under the divine orders of them. Subordinate would be a better word, being ordered under. He was ordered under his guardian and mother as a child. He deigned to place himself under that order, not here at 12 years old, but from the moment of his conception by the Holy Ghost. Indeed, from the very foundation of the world, as one reads the bigger picture from Genesis. In today's text, Luke wrote that the Word who became flesh placed himself under his own law and is perfectly keeping the fourth commandment. He, even though he is King of kings and Lord of lords, subjects himself to those who would have earthly authority over him. In today's gospel lesson, that would be the teachers and his mother and guardian. And it's a good thing that he did, too. How many of you would willingly place yourself under the authority of another? Or better put, how many of you perfectly obey your parents under whose authority you were divinely placed? How many of you now, perfectly and willingly and without grudge, subject yourselves to the authority of the rightly elected and divinely placed government, whether you voted for the officials or not, whether you agree with the officials or not? How many of you, how many of you students are perfectly subordinate to your teachers? No, don't answer it. I'll do it for you. Not one of you. It's a difficult thing to do. Willingly submit 100% to every divinely ordered authority placed over you. In fact, it's an impossible thing to do. Ensure that where there are proper channels to express dissent and force change, it is indeed right and salutary to use them, for even these are God-given. But your fallen, rebellious natures would rather strike it out on your own, regardless of any authority placed over you, and often in spite of that authority. This is the sin against the fourth commandment, a sin against God who gives parents, teachers, pastors, employers, and good government for your good. Today you heard of Jesus' subordination to his mother and guardian. This would not be the last time he placed himself under the authority of another. For while it is rightly said that he did so in his entire life by perfectly keeping his law, there is another example in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested by the temple guards. And again when he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And again when he stood before Pilate, where he even told Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." And again as he was flogged in the Praetorium. And again as he allowed himself to be crucified. All of this he did for you, dear hearers. He did this for all, those who are unable and unwilling to keep his fourth commandment perfectly. He did this for his guardian and his mother. Yes, his mother, who would be without her son for 3 days once again. Luke wrote in chapter 2 that Mary pondered all these things in her young son, pondered all these things that happened to her young son in her heart, and that she marveled at Simeon's words, even to these words, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." These events and words when Jesus was a newborn infant, 8 days old, 40 days old, and 12 years old, likely served as a reminder to his mother of who he was as he was hanging on the cross, helping to teach her that he did not belong to her, but that she belonged to him. For he was her Lord, though her dear son. And you, dear baptized, are with her, held with her by her son's crucified, risen, and ascended hands, which were pierced for her and your transgressions. He came as the subordinate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who is wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, came as the Son of Man and subordinate to his own law. He who is equal to God, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, emptied himself and became obedient and subordinate to his own law, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. He who was the Lord of all became the servant of all, even to the point of his death on the cross. And now risen and ascended, God has highly exalted him, placed him over everything, so that at his name every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this for you. It cannot be said enough, dear hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived and born for you. He was circumcised and named for you. He was subordinate to his guardian and mother for you. He kept the entirety of his law, placed himself under it perfectly for you. And he suffered and died on the cross for you. Or as St. Paul so simply put, if I may paraphrase, he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God made him who knew no sin to take your sin from you, giving you his perfect obedience in exchange and his righteousness. You are declared right with God in your baptisms, where you have been placed in Christ and in his righteousness. Your perfectly obedient and subordinate Lord of Lords and King of Kings has taken your sin from you and died with it in your place on the cross. Now when God sees you, dear baptized, he sees his Son. For you are his Son in Christ, redeemed and granted perfect remission. That is to say, you are forgiven for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.